day the world is becoming darker and darker. Soon the Son of Man shall appear in glory and power, and the nation shall mourn with the sight of his coming. Are you ready for the return of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? As the armies of darkness march towards global domination, many slumber as we approach the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us awake and announce his kingdom.
Blow the trumpet in Zion. Sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is near.
You are listening to Radio Redemption.
And power! And power! Power!
For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. 1 Corinthians 4:20.
Hallelujah, praise the Lord, glory be to his name, and glory be to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You're listening to Radio Redemption and Power. Here we are, a South Florida radio program that preaches the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. The topic of tonight's program is, Be Ye Not Unequally Yoked. We're going to be looking as to why we as Christians are called to be separate and to not be yoked together with unbelievers. So stay tuned as we look into different scriptures as to why this is something very serious in the eyes of God. Remember that you can find us on our webpage, redemptionandpower.com. You can also tune in to our Wednesday night Bible study by visiting our webpage. We have a live stream on there. Or you can download the TuneIn Radio app, either for Android or iPhone, so you can be able to hear it directly on your mobile device. Also, you can reach us at our email, redemptionandpower@gmail.com, as well as on Facebook, and you can download all of our podcasts directly from iTunes. Brother Lewis, would you kindly lead us in prayer tonight?
Amen. Father God, we want to thank you, Lord, again for allowing us to be here. And Lord, we pray for your people today to understand the importance of this message, that we are to walk in unity with you. And Father, that we should abstain from walking with unbelievers, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Once again, you're listening to Radio Redemption and Power.
Almost there, almost done. The goal's in sight, the race is won. Now you know the final cost. You finally found what you once had lost. One thing to do, forget what's behind. Stride on toward the line. Keep your eyes on the prize of the upward call of Christ. The upward call of Christ. It seems like the end may just be the start. He puts a dream within your heart. He calls out your name, your soul to inspire. He kindles the flame till your heart's on fire. One thing to do, forget what's behind and stride on toward the line. Keep your eyes on the prize. The upward call in Christ. The upward call in Christ. The good fight, the Lord's on your side, your armor's the light. Don't be afraid to do what is right. Be strong in the Lord, his power do. Forget what's behind, stride on toward the light. Keep your eyes on the prize of the upward call in Christ. The upward call in Christ. Keep your eyes on the prize of the upward call.
Have you ever had an experience, a disagreement with a person, and no matter how much you want to sort it out, it just doesn't work? At times it feels like a tug-of-war match. You find yourself going in one direction, and the other person is going the opposite way. It causes an endless fight without resolution, and there is no way out. This type of disagreement brings chaos to your home, your business, separates the family, and causes people to live in unhappy relationships, independent from each other, and later results in separations. Amos 3:3. Can two people walk together without agreeing on the direction? The other day, I was talking to someone I know. We spoke about how, when we come to Christ, we cannot associate with people who follow other gods or practice witchcraft. He continued to tell me that he is friends with someone of a different faith. He said to me, "I respect her beliefs, and she respects mine. She has been a good friend and does not harm anyone." So let me get this right. She does not harm anyone, but she is leading people to follow foreign gods and practice witchcraft. How is it possible that a man that says he loves God agrees with someone who is worshiping Satan and conducting harm to others? It is our responsibility to go and bring our friends to the truth of the gospel. But if they refuse, we cannot continue to walk in agreement with them. 2 Corinthians 6:14. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do the righteous and the wicked have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? This brings me into remembrance of a young lady I met a few years ago. She said that one day she went out with her friends and met a nice-looking guy, which she was very attracted to. Later, she ended up marrying him. She knew that he was not a Christian, but thought that somehow, because of their deep love for each other, he would eventually convert. Shortly after their marriage, he took her away from her family to another country and demanded that she renounce Christ. She said that she would have to hide from him to read her Bible and lived in fear that he might catch her with it. One day, she just could not stand it anymore, and she contacted her family, which he forbid her to talk to. They arranged a flight for her to get out of there, and she left him. 1 Corinthians 7:16. For how do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? Being unequally yoked not only applies to our personal relationship, but also to our business affairs. It is very important that we guard ourselves from entering into any work partnership with unbelievers. if we do, we would have to compromise our values by allowing certain things, such as who will be working for you, regardless of lifestyle and beliefs, being solely profit-driven, or perhaps even cheating the government to avoid paying taxes. Friends, as we can see, there is no compromise. Light cannot mingle with darkness. That is why today many Christians are bending and allowing themselves to associate with unbelievers that are not willing to accept Jesus Christ. They have become comfortable and tolerant other beliefs and values, and are even accepting homosexuality in the church. It is because some of us have put our feelings and thoughts before God's word. Exodus 20:1-3. And God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other God before me.
Amen. As children of God, we are called to be separate, to be different, to be holy. We are called to abstain from the entanglements of this world. It is not because God wants us to miss out on things, but rather for our protection. See, the world sees the Ten Commandments as shackles, as chains that keep them from their unbridled lust for pleasure. But we as Christians ought to see God's commands as hedges of protection, walls and boundaries that keep bad things out and good things in. Year after year, Christian youths shipwreck their faith in secular colleges, where atheist professors, lewd conduct and general disdain of Christianity chip away at the foundations which may have been laid in the life of that young person through a lifetime by their parents. A whole Christian upbringing is dismantled in a four-year university. And Paul says from the New King James Version in 1 Corinthians 15:33, he says, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Four times in the New Testament do we find the phrase, be not deceived. And this is very important. We see that phrase is mentioned in Luke 21:8, where Jesus Christ warns of false Christs or false anointed. In 1 Corinthians 6:9, where Paul warns of those who will not inherit the kingdom of God. In Galatians 6:7, where Paul warns of reaping what we sow. And fourth, here in 1 Corinthians 15:3, where he says, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Could the scripture be warning us of areas where we may be the most susceptible to deception? Deceived into falling into falsely anointed men? Deceived into thinking we can get into heaven while still living in sin? Deceived into thinking that our actions won't have any effect in our lives and the lives of our children? And finally, deceived into thinking that we can be friends with the world without us being contaminated. We should be careful to take heed to these important matters, especially since the Word of God is so explicit about these things. In 2 Corinthians 6:14, he says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? Paul says, do not be unequally yoked. Now, first of all, what is a yoke? A yoke is, according to the dictionary, a wooden cross piece that is fastened over the necks of two animals, attached to the plow or cart that they pull. It is a yoke was used to harness the power of two animals in farming. It is used so that both animals plowed in the same direction, and it divided the load so as to not overwhelm one animal. And Paul says, do not be unequally yoked. And he's using this metaphor to describe a union between two people. and how Christians should be in should not be in union with unbelievers. In fact, there was an Old Testament law that is very reminiscent of what Paul is saying here. In Deuteronomy 22:10, the Bible says, "You shall not plow with an ox and a donkey together." Here God gives a command prohibiting the yoking together, putting two animals, a ox and a donkey, for the purpose of plowing, two totally different animals. So you have the ox, which in the scripture is considered a Levitically clean animal. It was acceptable to eat and was acceptable for sacrifice in the temple service. And the donkey, on the other hand, according to Leviticus, is considered unclean because it did not have cloven feet according to the law in Leviticus 11:26. The donkey, just like fallen man, had to be redeemed according to Exodus 13:13. Scripture says, "But every firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb. And if you will not redeem it, then you shall break its neck. And all the firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem." We also see that the donkey is significantly weaker than the ox. The ox is able to bear a greater burden and a greater load. See, the donkey is a symbol of the unconverted, and the ox is a symbol of the Christian who has been made clean through the blood of Christ. And God says to not yoke these two animals together. And God is telling us that we as Christians cannot be in unions with worldly people. And in what ways? Number one, in marriage. Marriage is hard enough as it is, but marrying outside the faith will not only cause conflict in one's marriage, but can lead you astray. There are countless stories filled with regret of men and women who suffered broken marriages and broken homes for marrying outside of the faith. Brother Lewis had read the verse in Amos 3:3 of how can we walk together unless we be agreed? And just like a yoke binds two animals together, marriage is a covenant that binds two people together. Unfortunately, since marriage is taken so lightly today, many enter into marriage not understanding what a serious commitment it truly is. I entered in marriage not knowing what it was, and without the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, I know that me and my beautiful wife would not be together today because of how good He is and how He's been able to redeem, bring His redempting power in our marriage. Because the world teaches us that love is only a feeling, but the Bible teaches us that love is sacrifice. And what will that man do, young lady, when that feeling is gone? Ask the Lord to give you a godly man, one who knows he's not just making a vow to a mortal woman, but before an immortal, omnipotent, almighty, consuming fire God of creation. And what would that woman do, young man, when she's not excited by you anymore? Will she allow her heart to be captivated with a man that is more exciting, that makes more money, and or is a better sweet talker than you? I would advise you to ask the Lord to give you a God-fearing woman who desires to edify her house, who understands her husband is her head and submits to him as unto the Lord. One of the clearest examples of this unequally yoking is when we look at the story of Ahab and Jezebel. This king who had already been led astray by the false doctrine that existed in that kingdom where he inherited the throne. But not only was this wrong in his life, but he got mixed up with the wrong gal. And not only suffered the consequence himself, but brought division to the whole nation. And when we make these decisions, it's not only the person that will suffer in marrying an unbeliever, but so will the children that come out of that marriage. This wicked woman who knew not the Lord led the nation deeper into idolatry. Do not marry outside the Christian faith if you're a Christian. And this principle of not marriage also applies to the church. And with regards to its relationship that it must keep away from the world, the Bible says that the church is engaged to Jesus. But unfortunately today we have many so-called Christian churches in the name of socio-economic causes are yoking up with the world, with other religions. And it's not okay for us to join ourselves with unbelievers, even if the cause is just. The ox and the donkey are not to plow together. In the book of Revelations, Jesus writes seven letters to seven different churches. One of the interesting things to note about the letters is that in them we can see how Christ examines not only the church, but the individual. I remember it was a time where I got caught up in the hyper-grace movement, a movement that teaches that we are not held accountable to live according to the doctrines of the New Testament. And what shook me out of that was the sobering warnings that Jesus gives to the churches, which are in fact New Testament churches under the blood covenant of Jesus Christ. And in them we see how Jesus searches them and how he judges them accordingly. And just like he searches them out, he searches us as well. In fact, some of the warnings to some of these churches should make us tremble. One of the churches that receives a frightening warning is the Church of Pergamos. And I know that I've mentioned this before, I've touched on this specific church before, but it's very relevant for tonight's topic, so I might be repeating some things that I've said before, but it is important. Now, the name Pergamos means mixed marriage. It means mixed marriage. God does not want a church that is married to the world. In Revelation 2:12, the Lord Jesus says, "And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things saith he, which hath the sharp sword with two edges." Firstly, brothers and sisters, the church that is mixed up with the world will not have with it the word of God. And if you don't have the word of God, you don't have Jesus, because Jesus is the word of God. He says he is the one with the sharp sword with two edges. A church that compromises with the world will either compromise the word or do away with the word altogether. See, adding an L unto the word turns it into the world. Truth mixed with a lie is a lie. And he says in verse 13, "I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days where an Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth." We see that the church of Pergamos was located where Satan dwelled. And we know that Satan is not omnipresent. He is not able to be everywhere at once. That's only an attribute of God. And we see that this place where this church was the place where Satan had his throne. So this place must have been some real wicked place. In fact, when we look at the history of Pergamos, this was a city that housed this temple called the Asclepius. It was a temple filled with serpents where people would come seeking healing. It was a temple filled with all forms of wickedness. And we see that living in a wicked place is no excuse for getting mixed up with the world. We often complain of the times in which we live, but have no idea what these members of the Church of Pergamos might have been exposed to. Yet Christ commends them for holding on to the faith and for not denying his name. Yet they were not perfect. Verse 14, he says, "But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast the stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth." Firstly, we see that Christ does not pass over their transgression. He commends their good, but he does not pass over the bad. His eyes are like fire, and he is building his church and will discipline his church if he has to. It says that they that had the doctrine of Balaam, which, by the way, we have a study that you can listen to, speaking more in detail about what this is. And we see that a worldly church is one that mixes things from the world and things of the Bible. They take the sacrifices of the world and in turn offer them to God, and God hates it. And Jesus will not tolerate it. And he calls his church to repentance. We see that Jesus Christ is pointing to an account in the book of Numbers where Balaam teaches Balak, the king of the Moabites, how to get the Israelites to abandon God's protection and to invite his wrath. And he does so by seducing the men with foreign women, women that were not from Israel, women that worshipped other gods. In fact, Numbers 25:3 says, "And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel." They yoked up with a false god, which, by the way, is the definition of yoga, means to yoke. And when people practice yoga, they're yoking up with false gods. And if you're in a church that practices yoga, you're in a worldly church, and you ought to leave that place and repent if you have practiced that. They committed fornication and worshipped other idols, and God punished them for it. So much that Numbers 25:9 says that 24,000 people died that day. And Jesus, when he's speaking about here, he's not just speaking about physical fornication, but also spiritual fornication. When we join ourselves to things that are contrary to God. And Jesus says to them in verse 16, "Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth." It's a scary thing to have to that notion of Christ fighting against us, that we would be in a position where we become his enemy. When we yoke up with the world, we become an enemy of Christ. James 4:4 says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God?" Is you're become an enemy against God. "Whoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." That is a very sobering thought. So many churches today, so many Christians today have made themselves a target of the wrath of God because they decided to yoke up with the world. Like Brother Lewis, I mentioned, don't get into business with a non-Christian, because you are going to end up regretting it, because if that person does not fear God, you might have to end up compromising with unscrupulous behavior. Do not marry outside of the faith. And if you already marry with an unbeliever, it's too late. Pray hard for that person and love them and follow what the scripture commands regarding this in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Pastor, do not use worldly means to build the church of Christ. Firstly, because it is unpleasing to God. Secondly, you will have to continue to resort to worldly means in order to keep the carnal pleased. Brothers and sisters, we are given a stark warning in the scripture about not being in union with unbelievers. And it can cause us to be led into deception. And even worse, to become enemies of God. We must do as Christ says, to repent, to turn to him, to seek him in prayer. Let us not be afraid to make the changes that we must in order to honor God and protect our homes. To break from those ungodly influences. To break from those associations that hold us back from fully pursuing God. The Holy Spirit strengthen us to stay pure in a wicked generation for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. There are times in our lives when we have to make difficult decisions. One of the things that's very important after a person is converted is to look at those that surround them. Friends, people that you associate with, that perhaps were you would engage with them in sinful things. And if you, after telling them that you've turned to Jesus, they want to continue and they want to get you in sin with them, then separate yourself from them. God will put new people in your life that will strengthen you, that will help you. We have to protect what God has given us. And sometimes there's people that they just want to take. They don't influence us to seek the Lord. And even after pouring and ministering to them, they don't want to change. They don't want to turn. They don't want to repent. There comes a time where we have to move on. The path of a Christian will always lead us to make difficult decisions. Perhaps they were friends we grew up with. Perhaps they can even be family members. But following Jesus needs to be the most important thing in our lives. Especially in these days. The Bible says that we are to lay aside every weight that keeps us from running the race. And sometimes those things that weigh us down are people that don't want to continue deeper into God. Even in Christian circles, there are people that are happy being stagnant. And they'll criticize those that want to get closer to God, those that are burning for God, those that want to do something for God, and they'll hold you back. And even if they call themselves a Christian and they have that type of attitude, maybe it's best not to associate with them. In order that you might grow in your relationship with Christ.
Amen. And perhaps there's some of you that are saying, Brother Lewis and Pastor Jaber, you know, this is something kind of hard to comprehend. Well, let me tell you a story of a man called Solomon. He was a son of a king, King David, which the Bible says that he was after God's heart. And however, this gentleman that was born in a house where they loved God and feared God, perhaps saw his father praying to God many times, was around prophets and priests, somehow fell in love with women who followed other gods. And the Bible says, in 1 Kings chapter 11, that Solomon's heart turned. Now, perhaps there's a child or a daughter of a pastor listening today that they have the same thing has happened to them. They met people, friends, that have turned their heart from God and gone into the world. Perhaps you're drinking now. Perhaps there's drugs involved. Let me just say something to you. The world will offer you many things, but all these things are lies, and in one day, you will have to pay a price for what you did. It's not too late right now to return to God and receive His forgiveness. See, when I was young, I didn't know about God. My parents weren't godly people. So I know what it is to hang around people in the world. But when I met God, I know there were decisions that I had to make. Decisions who I was going to walk with, who I was going to marry, and who I was going to follow. And these decisions that you make today will determine the outcome of your life. And it would also determine your destiny. You know, God doesn't want anybody, like some people think, to go to hell. That is not what God came. God came to earth to save the lost, to save those who, like me, one day denounced them and said, I don't want to hear about Jesus. Yet even though I said these things about him, he was still patient and he showed me love. And one day when I met him, not I heard of him, I met him. Because, you know, a lot of us hear about Jesus, but until you come into contact with him, you're not willing to give your life for him. And we cannot be in the world with God and half a foot with him and another half a foot with Satan. And that's what's wrong with the world today. They think they could, you know, go to church on Sunday and the rest of the week go clubbing, go drinking, hang out, do drugs. That's not the way it works. Either you're with him or you're against him.
And we looked at who are people that we're not to be yoked together with, but who should we be yoked up with? Like Jesus says in Matthew 11:29, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We explained how the yoke was used to put two animals together and how that yoke was to cause the animals to go in the same direction. When we look at, we see that there oftentimes it would be a dominant animal and a submissive one. And the stronger one would strengthen, would bear the majority of the load and will help the other one as well. And Jesus tells us to yoke up with him, because our Christian walk cannot be done without him. We see that we are to labor with him together. We are to be bound to him. And as he leads, we're connected to him and we learn from him. We are able to overcome sin in our lives. We're able to be empowered to say no to sin and to do what is right and to walk in righteousness. He says for us to abide in him. What is to abide in him? Is to continually be aware of his presence, continually commune with him, continually communicate with him. It is walking our daily lives as if he's right next to us, always aware of his presence. And through that, we are empowered, because he is the one that bears the load. It's very, very difficult for us to do it alone. We can't do it alone. It's impossible. The Christian life, God has set it up for it to be totally impossible to do it by the strength of man. Only by the power of the Holy Spirit. Only by abiding in Jesus and allowing his power to flow through us. And that, and we are victorious so long as we abide in him, because he is the victory. Victory is in him. When we stop abiding in Jesus, we can call ourselves Christians, we can call ourselves whatever. We're not going to be victorious, because victory is not in us. Victory is in Jesus. And the only way we're going to overcome in life is if we're connected to him.
You are to be holy. country is desolate, and your city's burned. Your fields are stripped by the foreigner, and right before you, made waste as when overthrown by a stranger's hand. So take your evil from my sight. Stop your wrong and learn what's right. Seek out justice for the oppressed, the widow's cause, and the fatherless. You are to be holy, for
Father God, we come before you this evening, Lord, giving you thanks, giving you glory for your amazing grace and goodness in our lives, Father, that you have called us out of this world, out of darkness. And Father God, we ask you, Lord, tonight, Lord, that you would strengthen your people, Father. Those that may be listening tonight, Lord, and still have ungodly associations, are involved in ungodly relationships and ungodly connections, Lord, that this night, Father, you may strengthen them, Lord, to be able to obey you and to do what is right. Father God, strengthen us, Lord, to be able to see your glory and to move on behalf of love, our love that we have for you, Lord, and forsake all things to follow you. Lord, we pray tonight for our sister Anna. We pray that you would strengthen her, Father God. We ask you that you would lift her up tonight, Lord, that you would empower her, Father, that you would continue to fill her up with your Holy Spirit, Father, in leading her and guiding her, Lord, deeper into your presence, Lord. We pray for Fernando also, Lord. We ask you that you may minister to him tonight, that you may bring healing upon him, that your will may be done over his life, Lord, that you continue, Lord, to birth in him your love, Father, and that, Lord, you, if there be any demonic spirits, Father, that may be tormenting him tonight, Father, in the name of Jesus, we cast them out, Father, and we ask, Lord, that you will be warring on his behalf, Father, that you will rebuke Satan from his life in the name of Jesus. We pray, Lord, for our brothers and sisters that are maybe having health problems tonight, Lord. We ask, Lord, that your healing may come upon them. We ask you, Lord, for that you may confirm this word in your people, Father, and those that are listening, that they may still be doubting, Father, that you, Father God, will confirm your precious word, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. One thing I was thinking is that a yoke has two animals in order to fulfill a job, such as my brother Javer said, that the farmer used it to plow the land. And here Jesus in Luke 9:23 says this, "Then he said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me." And this is yoking together with Christ to fulfill his calling, his mission here on earth for our lives.
You know, it's very important that you said that, Brother Lewis, because the yoke was actually looked very closely to a cross. It had that cross piece where it connected the two animals, and then it had that piece of wood that would connect to the plow. So it very well can be the symbol of the cross, and how we as Christians not only bear the cross individually in our lives, but we bear it as a group of people. And we see that that's also a beautiful thing of marriage, is that God brings two people together. When he instituted marriage, he instituted for them to have dominion over the land and to farm and to do work. And God has given us wives and husbands for us to work together and to plow in the same direction. And we see that plowing is also a symbol of Christian work. We see that Jesus says that no one putting his hands on the plow and looking back is worthy of the kingdom. Plowing is working in the kingdom. It is doing the work of God. And we cannot do that with the world. We cannot do that with someone who is an unbeliever. An unbelieving spouse will not want to serve God because the flesh cannot do so. They're not able to do so because they are unconverted. And that's why it's very important for those decisions to be made before entering in a serious relationship, or even if you're courting somebody. Don't court a person who is not a Christian, because they will not follow the principles of God. They will live by their flesh, and they can and will try to corrupt you. Well, we thank you for listening tonight, for joining in on tonight's broadcast. Remember, you can visit us on our webpage, redemptionandpower.com. You can also write to us at redemptionandpower@gmail.com, as well as on our Facebook page. And we pray that the Lord blesses you.
Every day the world is becoming darker and darker. Soon the Son of Man shall appear in glory and power, and the nation shall mourn with the sight of his coming. Are you ready for the return of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? As the armies of darkness march towards global domination, many slumber as we approach the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us awake and announce his kingdom.
Blow the trumpet in Zion. Sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is near.
You are listening to Radio Redemption.
And power! And power! Power!
For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. 1 Corinthians 4:20.